Our worship committee met together on Thursday night this week, and we were talking through this service, and the worship team said, "Well, Ryan, how much time do you need?" And I said, "Well, we're having a lot of stuff. How much time do I have?" And Sarah said, 15, 20 minutes, and Everett goes, 10, 10 to 15. So if you will, give me just a few minutes, because there's a message of Christmas that is old and familiar and yet new and eternal, and we need to hear it again and again. And so I want you to hear this message. I've rooted this series of messages in a phrase that was coined by A.B. Simpson. He was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, titled The Fourfold Gospel. And the Fourfold Gospel is that Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and then today is coming King. And we need to be reminded of this. There was a news reporter that came to A.B. Simpson, and he asked him, do you know when the end will come? To which A.B. Simpson said, yes, I do. This was intriguing to the New York reporter, and said, when will the end come? A.B. Simpson said, I will tell you so long as you write everything I say, including the reference. The news reporter, with pad in hand and pencil, prepared to write and gave a nod in saying, I will write just what you say. A.B. Simpson then responded, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The news reporter said, are you meaning to tell me that when this gospel is preached to everyone, then the end will come? To which A.B. Simpson gave the short quip, just that. Just that. Friends, there is an impulse in the life of the Christian that energizes a missionary impulse in us. And that missionary impulse in us is to preach the gospel. Why? Because when all the world has heard the gospel, then the end will come, said A.B. Simpson. One of my great delights in serving in the Christian and Missionary Alliance is that the heartbeat of A.B. Simpson was never to start a denomination. His heartbeat was always to begin a world missionary organization. And a denomination happened that had at its heartbeat a missionary impulse. And that was burned into me as I served in the missionary church. We must share the gospel. And so when we sing, as we will today at the end, in our Christmas Eve service, Go Tell It on the Mountain, that this is a song that hearkens the heartbeat of who we are and why we do it. We have this missionary impulse to share the gospel. So we need to say two things. One of those things that we need to say is, then what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And then what is the implication of the gospel? What is it? And then what are the implications of it? Right? So there's right now in the preaching world, I would have just gotten marked down on my scorecard, because there's two different kinds of, well, there's lots of different kinds of preaching, but in this regard, there's inductive and deductive. And so a way to think about that is, some say that you should hold your cards close to your chest and you should lay them down one at a time, right? So you're surprised with each new card. That's one way of preaching, and then there's another way of preaching that says I just lay the cards out on the table, and then I pick them up one at a time and then show you, kind of like show and tell. You've already seen them, but I pick them up and I talk about this card. You've already seen it. And so what is being taught in the schools these days is this, like, hold your cards close to your chest. That keeps people intrigued. And so you lay it down, and then you talk about it, and they don't know what's coming next. And so then you lay it down, and they don't know what's coming next. And I've not done that. I've told you what I'm going to tell you, and so I'm going to pick up the cards and then tell you what I've told you I'm going to tell you, and then we will conclude. So those, just so that you know, I'm asking you, because of the way that I'm preaching, is to pay attention. Because you already know the cards that are on the table. What is the gospel, and then what are the implications of the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is rooted in this Jesus who came, who would be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. This is the heartbeat of the gospel. You cannot even begin to touch the gospel if you miss that. That God desires to be with his people. That's it. That's the gospel. Because everything that happens is for the gospel to take place. That God would be with his people. That's it. So, listen. We get to Genesis. And in Genesis, we have a creation. Hey, you two. I love you very much. Let's not fight right now. Huh? Oh, hey, Kendall, would you help him? Oh, do you want help? You don't want help? Can you do it? Thank you. In Genesis, sorry about that. I'm not sorry about that. Those are my kids, and they needed help. In Genesis, you have God who creates all that exists, including humanity. And in that humanity, they have a perfect, uninhibited relationship with God himself. They make some choices that separate them from God. They are then removed from the garden. And this sets a trajectory. In Genesis 3:16, we have this is a scholastic term. We have the proto-evangelion, which is the first gospel. And there is a promise that God makes that the serpent's head would be crushed, but the strike of the serpent would kill the one that crushed it. Okay? This is the first implication that we would have that God is going to repair, he's going to restore the relationship that was lost between God and his creation. Is that this serpent who ushered in the temptation to sin and then the act of sin that brought upon the judgment, and that judgment is then the wages of sin is death. They did die. They were removed from the garden and they did die. If you don't believe me, read Genesis 5. Genesis 5 is a genealogy of dead people. I mean, if you don't think that Genesis 3 gets at the heartbeat of the fall, read Genesis 5. There's so-and-so, they had kids, and then they died. Here's so-and-so, and they had kids, and then they died. Here's so-and-so, they had kids, and then they died. Man, you read Genesis 5, you go, boy, good grief. Everybody's dying. This is the wages of sin is death. Death did come. But God was intent to restore this perfect, uninhibited relationship with the creation that he had made. We hear this later on. It's not that it stops there in Genesis. Then God chooses a people for himself. And the language that is used, we call covenant language. And we will hear it the rest of Scripture. And it happens in Exodus. So we have Genesis, and then we have Exodus. And in Exodus, we get our first clear covenantal, that's not, we have covenantal language that gets then repeated the rest of Scripture. And this covenantal language sounds like this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. At the heart of covenant is a restored relationship with God. God making a declaration that I will be your God and you will be my people. Now, this has a little bit of history. In order to give you that history, we've got to go back to Genesis. We meet a man in Genesis named Abraham, and God makes a promise to Abraham. Early on in Genesis, God says, we're going to strike the serpent's head and we'll crush the Satan, we'll crush the serpent, but that the strike of the serpent will also bring death. So right there, we have this implication that part of the gospel is that somebody's going to die in order to bring restoration to this relationship. Later on, with Abraham, God makes him a promise. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make a people out of you, that same people that in Exodus, God would say, you will be my people. I will be your God. God solidifies this covenant in a unique way. There is a covenant ceremony that takes place in Genesis chapter 15. It's a little bit strange. You can go and read it for yourself. There's a sacrifice, actually multiple sacrifices that are made. And so Abraham cuts these animals that are prescribed in the text. He cuts them from top to bottom in half. And he lays them apart from each other. All right, are you with me? You're going, what are you talking about? Right, just hang in there with me. I've laid my cards on the table. You got to hang in there with me, okay? So he lays these animals that are cut in half, he lays them on the opposite side. Now, in that period of time, this was a covenant ceremony. And so when two people were going to commit to a relationship with each other, that means that they were saying, we are binding ourselves to each other. There's a covenant that's being made. This is beyond a contract. This is a covenant that you would walk between the pieces. And then you would confirm the covenant on the other side of walking through these pieces. And it was a way of saying to the covenant partner, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may it be unto me like these pieces, that I would be literally cut in half, that my life would come to an end. I will die in order to maintain the covenant that has been made. Even if it means that I die, I'll make sure the covenant happens. Here's what's fascinating about the text. So Abraham makes the sacrifice. He slices the animals top to bottom, lays them apart, and then the text tells us that God put Abraham into a deep sleep. But it's a sleep in which he sees a vision. And it's in that vision that God shows up to Abraham and God walks through the pieces. Abraham does not. It's as though he can see it, but he cannot participate in it. This is a wonderful gift to us, by the way, because it is God's way of saying, I will die in order to keep the covenant I'm making to you. And he preserves us in it because he knows we never could. Abraham could have never kept up his end of the bargain. So God keeps him from it. Although he confirms it with Abraham, he doesn't make Abraham go through the pieces. God himself does. He says, I'll do whatever it takes to make sure that you will be my people and I will be your God. The prophets pick up the same language. They remind the people that this God who has chosen us, he will be our God and we will be his people. That somehow God was going to come and be right in the middle of his people. So we're still in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. We get to Leviticus, and there in Leviticus, God has them build a structure, a traveling sanctuary, so to speak. And God was right in the middle of their people. If you read Leviticus, the way that they set up camp and the way that they traveled with the tabernacle, this traveling sanctuary, is that it was right in the center of the people of God. So we get this understanding that not only were we created to have a relationship with God, and that relationship was broken by sin and that brought on death, but that God was going to die somehow on our behalf because he was going to restore that relationship, that we would be his people and that he would be our God. And then he sets himself that I'm going to be right in the middle of his people. And then we get to Numbers, and it is appropriately called because there's a census that's taken at the beginning and at the end. And this is just a reminder to us that God knows his people. He knows whether or not you are one of his. And then we get to Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is a book that just tells us to remember. Do not forget. Remember the gospel. It's the first five books of the Bible. Let's fast forward through the prophets. They pick up the language of, I will be your God, you will be my people. And then we have Matthew. And Matthew begins and ends with a frame. At the end of Matthew chapter 1, we are told that this Jesus is Emmanuel. This is God with us. What we were just talking about, that somehow God would be at the center of his people, now has happened. That God came in the flesh in Christ. This is God with us. Wonderful. The Gospel of Matthew ends with the words, and lo, I am with you always. Not sometimes, not most of the time, not every once in a while. I am with you always. Right in the Gospel, we have a Jesus who is the advent of God come in the flesh, who then, right before a cross, I brought my heavy Bible today. Yeah, this is the heavy, this is the weighty one, because I really wanted you to know the weight of the words I'm saying. Yeah, right, I planned it that way. Yeah, you believe that. Okay, let's set it, I'll set it more in the middle. There we go. Good news and bad news of that is, good news is you'll remember the service today. The bad news is the thing you'll remember about it is my Bible falling off the pulpit. All right. Where was I? Ah, right. Thank you. Right. I gotta wrap this thing up, man. Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mother, said, man, you missed several opportunities to sit down. I don't want to do that today. So let me wrap this thing up. Right before Jesus goes to a cross, he would share with his disciples a meal. And in that meal, Jesus would say to his disciples, this is my body. This is my blood. And then he says something in reference to his blood. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. It's a reminder of that covenant that was established long, long before. That the God who created us to have a relationship with himself, and even though we destroyed that relationship, that he made a promise to us that he would die in order to restore that relationship. He says, this is my blood that will be shed for you. And it's a covenant that relationship with God is possible. Relationship with God is restored. I want to say one last thing. And this comes out of Revelation 21. This is where I was telling you last week, a little bit related to healing. Listen to these words. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," listen, "now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." Do you hear the covenant language? The God who so long ago said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will live right in the center of you." The culmination of Jesus coming again is that forever in eternity, the God who made a promise to restore relationship with himself would be enjoyed with him at the center. Now the dwelling of God is with men. And listen, this is my second card that I already laid down, the implication of the gospel. Listen to this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And then he who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then to emphasize it, he says, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they are true." Friends, the gospel is simply this, that God has declared his covenant language over us. I will be their God, and you will be my people. And the implication of the gospel is that he will make us new. As a matter of fact, he will make all things new. It's a recreation. So when we celebrate the Advent, when we celebrate the coming of Jesus, it's both a celebration, certainly, but it's also an urgency. There's an urgency to go and share this with others. Several years ago now, in preparation for the Christmas Eve service, it was an incredibly busy time. And man, I just got lost in the shuffle. I was not at all prepared for Christmas. And as we were preparing for the Christmas Eve service, I found myself reminded that as I watched people, we were shopping, and as I watched people, I would see people stand in front of the cards and just look at them. Right? I would look at cards, and they would pick one up, and they would read it, and then they would put it back down, and they would pick up another one, and they would read it, and they'd put it back down, and then they would pick up one, and they would read it, and they would shake it as like a confirmation. This is the one, right? This is it, and then they would grab the envelope, and off they would go. I thought, what was wrong with that first card, or what was wrong with that card? You've probably done this. I tell you what, some of you are, man, you just go in there, you look for a card, you grab the first one you see, and even if it happens to be the wrong season or the wrong occasion, that's okay. I got a card, that's it. And others of you, you're there with your spouse, and they're picking up cards, you're like, "That one's great, take it already," right? You're the same one that picks up the wrong seasonal card, right? You just went, "I'm in here to get a card, that's a card, we're good to go." And others of you, man, you are reading every last word. Could this be the perfect card? I watched the same thing related to gifts. And so people would walk down an aisle, they'd pick up, and they'd read the instructions. Nobody does that. They would look at the pictures, and they would set it back down, and then they'd look at this, and look at the pictures, and I found myself, what is going on? And I was reflecting on that particular year. And I found myself saying, why is it that we are so convinced that we can pick out the perfect gift? Because that's really at the heartbeat of it. is that we believe there is a perfect gift to be found for the person I'm thinking of. There are the perfect words to be said for the person I am thinking of. And it was in that moment that I later journaled about it, that we have something in our heart that says that there's a perfect gift to be found because we have a God who's given us a perfect gift in His Son. That's true. It's in our hearts. We can't deny it. We don't even understand where that comes from. We just know that it's true. We believe there is a perfect gift for someone else because we have received a perfect gift. Friends, do not be ashamed this Christmas to share the gift of Jesus with someone who doesn't yet know Him. Would you do that? Let me pray for you. Jesus, You are a perfect gift. And some of us know that full well. And we're just, our hearts are rejoicing in You, and we're saying, thank You, Jesus. You are a perfect gift. That's why You resonate with my heart. And for others, we need to be reminded that this longing that we have in our heart for a perfect gift is because we have been given a perfect gift. And for those that do not yet know You, I'm praying that they would come and receive You as the perfect gift. That the longing of their heart is You. And Lord Jesus, I pray for us that we are a missionary people. It is in our DNA that we would be eager to share the good news of the gospel, the perfect gift of Jesus Christ, with those who do not yet know You. May we celebrate You this Christmas. I pray this in Your name, the name of Jesus, our saving Lord. Amen.